If you've not figured it out today yet, today is Mission Day, all right? And we're even going to talk about missions in the message time as well. There's this guy, though, he was on a mission. It wasn't quite the mission we're going to get into. He was on a mission to get his hair fixed. His hair was graying and getting thinned, and he needed a new makeover. And I thought this was an appropriate story to tell since we were talking about Miss Agnes earlier as well and fretting over hair. That he finds in this magazine, this nice, suave-looking gentleman, and goes in and shows the picture to the stylist and says, here, this is what I want my hair to look at. I said, okay. So he sits down in the chair, and they start to work, and he says he kind of gets relaxed because this person's humming this nice little tune, and his attitude's kind of picked up, and then he began to recognize the tune. It was the theme to Mission Impossible. Sometimes missions, particularly that God calls us to and sends us on, may seem impossible. And quite frankly, they are, because when we try to do them in our own strength and our own power, we're not going to succeed. We're going to have to depend upon God. Some have, and we've heard today some good work that God's doing in another part of the world, in Romania, in one section of area of how he's bringing children to himself and how he's using individuals to do this. Some have rightly said, I believe, that mission is at the very heart of God. I mean, all of humanity is reached, quite frankly, because Jesus leaves heaven. He comes to earth to reach us and to pay the penalty for our sins. And then in the resurrection shows that he has the power to overcome the consequences of sin. So, yes, missions is at the very heart of God. And then even if you begin to think in terms of the last words Jesus had to say to his followers. Now, notice I said followers and not disciples. Because more than just the 11 disciples were there. Remember Judas, he'd already passed on, so there was only 11 left. There was more than just the 11 there with Jesus when he gave these last words. And we have come to know them as the Great Commission. We're to go into all the world, baptizing and teaching all nations. So again, mission's at the very heart of God. Today we're going to look into the life very briefly here about a missionary church planter, Paul. So find in your Bibles this morning the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. If you're using a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 106 in the second part of the book. Remember, it begins to renumber in the New Testament. So page 106, Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Kind of a little background before we get really into the passage here. Paul and Silas are continuing a second missionary journey of Paul. Luke, who is authoring this book, and he's also chronicalizing, if you will, all of Paul's work and Silas's work here. Luke joins Paul and Silas in this. At least as we read, he joins them in Troas, because if you're reading before this, he talks about they are doing certain things, and then the terminology changes to we were doing certain things. And then after Paul and Silas leave Philippi, it changes again back to they. So we're believing that Luke probably stayed in Philippi to work with this new church that they're going to plant. Now, this particular missionary journey, Paul and Silas have been visiting some of the churches planted in the first journey that Paul went with Barnabas. Now as they're getting ready to leave this area, they're going to go turn north, kind of northeast. God stops them and tells them not to go this way. And so they're kind of in a dilemma of what to do. So they're listening for the prompting of God, and God sends them to this new direction. They abandon those plans to head north that would have probably taken them along the Black Sea, probably out of Galatia, probably into modern day what is Romania, kind of give you a reference point. And Bithynia at that time, or which would be Bulgaria now, they move them further towards Europe and away from Athens. So let's read. Acts chapter 16, pick up in verse 6. And they went through the region of Perga and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen this vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Naples. And now from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, the Lord, opened her heart to the attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. What a vision. Paul, they're making plans to continue the journey. But they feel reluctance from the Spirit, and he gets this vision of someone crying out, calling, "Come help us, come help us." You know, there's just something about when you hear a cry of help, it gets your attention. And it certainly got Paul's attention, and as he began to tell Silas and Luke what they needed to do, they followed through with their plans and changed their direction, rather, and set off. So they're setting off for this new territory under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And there's some things that we can note here that we need to know about ourselves if we're going to understand the call to missions. And that call to missions that God gives to us is to all of us. Remember when we were talking about the Great Commission when Jesus gave to it, and I said it was the followers of Jesus? That those words of the Great Commission wasn't just to a select few. It was for everybody who follows Jesus. So each of us has that responsibility to go out and tell others about Jesus. So within this call of missions or this assignment from God, here's one of the first things we need to note. You must have a heart or the desire to reach those without Jesus. You have to have a desire to tell people about Jesus that don't know Jesus. If you don't have a desire, you're not going to do it. It doesn't matter how many times people tell you you need to do it and how many times you've been through training to hone some skills and learn some new things about them. If you don't have the heart to do it, you're not going to do it. And quite frankly, as a believer, you should have the heart of God. And at the heart of God, again, we've already said, is at the heart of missions as well. So this mission that Paul and Silas, they were traveling, this new territory they were going to, they were probably could surmise that there wasn't many people who knew about God there and certainly hadn't known about Jesus. When they arrive in Philippi, in fact, they find that there's very few Jewish people there who would not, they might have known about God, they might not have known about Jesus. There was not even a synagogue in Philippi. And you needed at least 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So there's very, very few Jewish people that would have been able to teach the people there about God. And now they're going into this. So there's this vision for help that Paul has. And again, it got their attention. They moved and they went to tell people about Jesus. Now here's the funny thing that I don't know if it's funny, but it's ironic funny, is that we always presuppose that people don't want to hear about Jesus. That's not necessarily true. People who don't even know anything about God, generally when you start talking to them about God and then you begin to introduce Jesus, they're open. They want to hear. They're excited about hearing. And this is kind of what Paul and Silas meet here. They go out to pray and they find some ladies there at the riverside. They probably came out to do some laundry and so forth. And Paul and then begin to talk to them about Jesus. Now here's the second thing we discover here about this call to missions that we find from Paul and Silas and Luke. Is that not only do you need to have a heart for people without Jesus or a desire to reach people without Jesus, you need an openness to the call. You need an openness to go where God sends you to go. Now, you know, God may call you just across the street. He may call you to cross the driveway into your neighbor's yard, the next door neighbor. He may call you to a different city. He may call you to a different country. It's about being open to what God wants you to do. The desire and the plan was to go in one direction for Paul and Silas and Luke, but yet they get a call and they're totally open to shifting all their plans to go somewhere else. Now, this is no small change that they're making. From Troas to Philippi, where they finally end up, it's 130 miles. They didn't have planes and trains and automobiles. They did have ships, and they took a ship, and took a direct route as they could, but they were also walking most of this distance. So this was no small endeavor that they're undertaking as they're changing their whole plans. Now, and here's some questions you might think with that would be apropos, I think, at this point. Is how well or how easy is it for God to interrupt your plans? How easy is it for God to interrupt your plan for your life? The plans, the things that you want to do, whether it's in life in general or in retirement or school or vocation, and God automatically changes those things. How easy is it for God to change your plans? How easy is it for God to interrupt your daily schedule? Most of us have a schedule that we follow from day to day. We have a to-do list. And I don't know about you, but I take joy in marking my to-do list off. You feel like you've accomplished something. But what if God interrupts that and you end up doing things, you don't end up doing anything that's on your to-do list. You don't meet any of the people that you had planned to meet because God interrupted it. Do you feel like you didn't accomplish anything that day? Do you feel like I've got so much I need to do tomorrow now that I've got to focus in and zero in? What again if God wants you to do something else? How open are you for God to set your agenda or to set your appointments for you day to day in following him? Now, Philippi is a city. It must have been rather exciting to Paul because he was a city person. Silas may have been a city person. Luke probably was as well because this was a major city. It was a very historical city. It was an agricultural city. It was a thoroughfare city. In other words, it was industry was there. So there was a lot of, I'm sure, businesses going on there. It was a city that was also known for a medical school that they had. So this was a major city that they're coming to. So you can imagine, again, the population for a city of this way, of this well. They get there, and then what? You think after a calling like they had and this cry for help that they heard, you would think they would immediately jump in and begin to do something. But that's not what Luke says they did. They said they stayed there for several days before they did anything. And in fact, it wasn't until the next Sabbath, as we read, that they actually went out to look for a place to pray, and that's when they had their first encounter. Now, a few things to note about this city and this church that's about to be planted and how God called and how God started this. Paul first meets this businesswoman. Later on, he's going to meet a jailer and some prisoners. And then this church gets planted. This church in Philippi becomes very close to Paul. And the reason I say that is that this is the only church, the Church of Philippi is the only church we have record of that Paul accepted any sort of assistance from. All the other churches that he planted, he wouldn't take assistance from them. But this church in Philippi, this is the only church we have record that he accepted any sort of assistance from. So this is a unique place that Paul's planting here in a short period of time as well. So Lydia, they meet this lady Lydia. She's a businesswoman. She's from originally from Thyatira, but she has a house here, so she's fairly well-to-do. She has a house in Philippi because later on she invites Paul and Silas and Luke to stay with them. She's there in the clothing dye industry, and she becomes a believer. God opens her heart to hearing what Paul says. Now, there's something unique here that we can't miss as well. In verse 14, I know those are just kind of some kind of unique words. The translation I read said that she was convinced or she heard the things that Paul said. Other translations talked about the things that Paul spoke about. Paul had not preached a formal message. He hadn't gotten up in a large group and preached an extended invitation. Now, why do I tell you that? It's because Paul started in a very slow process in planting this church. He meets this one lady or a group of ladies, and one-on-one, he begins to have a conversation with them about Jesus. Now, that should give us some clue about how God's going to use us. It also should encourage us that it's really about a conversation that we have with the people that God brings our way or the people that we want to meet on purpose so that we can tell them about Jesus. And again, this is a slow way to start. So he gets Lydia and her family become believers, and they're baptized. He may have reached a few other women. Now, fast forward a few more days into this place of Philippi. You can read this a little later. Paul and Silas, they have been going around in the town each day through over the next several weeks. And every Sabbath comes around, they go to pray. Well, they're going to pray again. And this young lady that they've encountered several times in Philippi, she's possessed by a demon. She's a slave girl, so she's owned by someone. And each day that she encounters Paul, she starts shouting out who they are, why they're there, and what they're doing in a fairly sarcastic way. I say a sarcastic way because of what Paul does when he has had enough of her interrupting and doing these things during the week. He turns around to her, says, in the name of Jesus, and he casts the demon out. And the demon leaves. Great! Fantastic! Well, yes and no. She's freed, but her owners, because she had the ability to tell the future, she was fortunate. Now, they were making money off of her, and they're not very pleased with what Paul and Silas have done. So Paul and Silas are arrested because a mini riot of sorts starts. A big argument in the street starts because of this. They're arrested, they're beaten, and thrown into prison. They couldn't sleep, I guess. I don't know, because it says around midnight they decided to have a praise song service in the jail. You know this story. It's very familiar to you. Can you imagine that the inmates, though? It's midnight. They're trying to sleep, and here you got Paul and Silas singing at the top of their lungs. The Holy Spirit comes and literally rocks the place because the jail almost comes apart. The doors come bust open. Chains fall off. Paul and Silas, they convince no one to leave because the jailer thinks he's in trouble now. All my prisoners are gone. I'm going to be in it really bad. And the jailer comes and Paul says, no, we're all still here. And he talks about what they were doing and why. And the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul tells him and his family, maybe some inmates there, also became believers that day. What was going on here? Now, the next day, because he had to give accounting of the prisoners and so forth, the officials come and they want to know what's going on. And they try to get Paul and Silas to leave quietly, kind of sneak out of town. Paul doesn't want to do that. That would not be good for the church that he's trying to plant, obviously. So Paul claims Roman citizenship. And in claiming Roman citizenship, there's certain things and protocols they have to follow, and they realize they don't have a case. So Paul basically forces them to make a public apology, and then they ask them if they would leave. Well, Paul and Silas and Luke stick around a little longer, help this church to get a little more established, and they move on. I'm thinking, what a way to plant a church. Meet a few business people, that kind of makes sense. But then you end up in jail. But this is why God sent them here. And here's kind of maybe the final piece of this that we need to latch on to about God's mission and God's call. Not only do you need to have a desire to reach people without Jesus, not only do you need to be open to wherever God calls, but you also need to count on and trust God in opposition. Again, that's the only way it's going to overcome. And then again, that's when the glory of God is seen probably the best. Because there's no opposition that's going to come up if you're following God that God's power doesn't outmatch. God's power is going to overcome it. Many of you know the name William Carey. He's credited with being the father of the modern mission movement. One of his phrases that he said was, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That's probably the most known thing that he did, he said, as he moves to India to do mission work. One of the other things he said, though, to know the will of God, all you need is an open Bible and an open map. And you'll know the will of God. Because we're to go and tell others about Jesus. Now, let's see if we can make this a little more personable, if I haven't already done so. Where's your mission field? Where's the mission field that God has called you to be and to live? Where's the mission field that God has called you or placed you? Remember, Paul, he was meeting with business people, then he was in prison. He had never preached a message in a formal setting. He was just telling people face to face about Jesus. And that's how everything got started. So where's your mission field? It was about this time last year, and then when some of us renewed in June of this past year, in this emphasis thing we called Who's Your One? Who's your one? Have you reached your one this past year? Or maybe if you didn't sign up until June, you still got 6 months to go before you have a year. And how are you doing? I think I told you I have more than there's one. I have a Greg, a David, a Nick in my list. I haven't reached any of them yet. And in fact, I found out one of those three I want to have a couple more weeks with because he's moving off to a different city. So I'm praying that God will intersect his life with someone there that might reach him over the next time period in his life. Maybe God just used me to plant some new seeds or to cultivate. But I'm still working and still praying for him. So who's your one? And where are you in reaching them and following? Do you have that heart for people who need to know Jesus? Are you open to whoever God might call you to, place on your heart? Again, find the name, find the person, and pray for them by name as well. How regular are you about telling people about Jesus? You know, we talk a good game, but how regular do we actually tell anybody about Jesus? You might think in terms of even, how regular do I even just invite somebody to come to church with me? So that they might hear the message of Jesus or they might participate in that. How open are you for God to set your appointments day to day? Have you believed the message of Jesus yourself? That God would love us in such a way that he would allow his son to come and give his life. Die on the cross for our sins so that we might have the opportunity to be forgiven and live eternally in the presence of God. He said, if you just believe, that means that we put our hope and our trust in God. You know, we talk it and we put it in a phrase of something like a prayer, and it really is this simple, about acknowledging God, yes, I've sinned, and God, we're separated. It comes to the place that, God, I need your forgiveness. But then also, God, I want to live for you. It really is that simple of asking God's forgiveness and then making the commitment to live for him. Have you believed the message in the sense that you've taken that step of faith with your life with him? The next step to that is baptism. Because that's when you're showing the world that you've identified yourself with Jesus. You know, you die and you're washed and you come up out of the water. And then the next step would be to find a church. Paul was planting here and become part of it so that you can continue to grow and mature as a Christian so you can begin to learn to be more and more like Jesus. So where are you in that process? How well are you doing? What step would God ask you to take this morning in following him? Committing your life to him through Jesus and salvation, through baptism, through church membership, through discovering who your one is that you're going to tell about Jesus because you care so much about them. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much again for your love for us and the grace that you give us through Jesus. God, I thank you for men like Paul and Silas and Luke that did that travel, made themselves available to go wherever you would have them to go and to be used. God, thank you for the testimony we heard this morning from Melissa. Her willingness to be used in unique ways in your hands. So again, others might know about Jesus. God, first I pray for those that don't know him today. That today, God, that they would take that step of faith and follow you in the forgiveness of sin and new life, eternal life. And God, I pray those of us that do know you, whether it's in baptism, whether it's in church membership, or God, certainly laying someone upon our mind and our heart to reach you over the next several months, or to continue to reach into their life. Give us the words to say, but we make that commitment today. So God, I pray that when we sing, it's a time for us to listen to your Spirit's prompting and we'd have that same openness, that we might hear the cry from someone to go in here, to go and tell. So God, speak to us. Draw us close to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. As we're saying, you come with the commitment God's asking you to follow him with this morning. Would you bow in prayer with me just for another moment or so? And as you pray, answer the call. I know, I'm sure God's calling many of us, if not all of us here. God's probably already laid somebody in your mind's eye, on your heart that you need to pray for, that you're going to reach and make yourself available to. God, again, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your grace for us. We thank you for the hope we have through Jesus and now the working of your Spirit. God, I pray now even for the time of committing some resources, some monies. Often we give from obedience, but also, God, I like to think that we also give as an act of a sacrifice as you direct us to give more. And the reason we give, God, is so that the ministries that we do to tell others about Jesus here in our community are funded, but also that other ministries that are done in other places of the United States or around the world are funded as well. So God bless and as we give, but also God convict us as we give also. And take what we have, God, and use it to your glory. And again, we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated while we give. And thank you. Good day. All right. Melissa, thank you again for coming and sharing with us. And we'll certainly be praying for you. If you haven't taken the opportunity already, come by and greet Melissa, particularly if you remember her from those days here. And her mom, Sonia, thanks again for being available as well to come and lead us in worship. I did remember what I forgot earlier. And part of the reason I forgot it earlier, I was looking in the middle of the bulletin, and I had wrote the note on the top of the bulletin. We do have a note of praise for Karen and David Baldwin's daughter. She made it to Alaska with her husband, so the family's all together. The dogs are there, too, and so forth. If you think it's cold today, though, David told me that when they talked to Carolyn, that it was 25 below zero in Alaska this morning, so I think, or the other day. So if you think it's cold, just Be thankful it's not that cold, all right? Let's stand together. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you that you've met us today and you've worked in us and talked in us in our lives through your Spirit. God, the challenges that you've given to us, God, I pray that we pick it up and take it. God, even today, give us someone intersect in our lives that we might tell about Jesus. Again, God, we pray for Melissa as she's getting ready soon to go back to Romania and be used there and to be married. God, just continue to work in and through her and this couple, Niku as well. God, bless them. Bless their mom and dad as it's a long distance from kids. So God, strengthen them and encourage them. Now, God, let us go in your Spirit and your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.